I normally would start with something a little bit more humorous, but I want to get right down to business. My dad died about 10 weeks ago. And as you, most of you know, my dad and I were estranged by his choice. But somehow, deep in my heart, even though my estranged dad has passed away and he really hasn't been in my life, there was an ache inside, strangely an ache. And I drove to Phoenix to finish off his final effects. And as I was sitting in a hotel room, I was there a day ahead of my brother, sitting in a hotel room all by myself. And it was strange because it's like Dad is, by his choice, disconnected from us. And yet I'm here to finish the final chapters of his life. And I felt an overwhelming, dark kind of sadness kind of come over me. And as I was beginning to slide into that, my phone lit up with texts from my children. I have four children, if you don't know that, a 29, 27, 25, and almost 21. And they started texting me, and my phone just lit up. And the first one came, and it said this: "Dad, thanks so much for breaking the cycle and not passing this brokenness on, the brokenness that you inherited. Thank you for not giving it to us." And it was at that point in time, and you know how sometimes somebody will text or say something to you and the dam broke, and I wept and wept and wept and wept. But it made me realize that it has been a very intentional process over a long period of time to break the brokenness that I brought into my adult life that was a part of my growing up years. And so, as I've said before, my dad, it was a con man of sorts. And I say of sorts because he's a little bit different in that I don't think that he ever thought that he was the con. But what he would do is he would invest in the big deal of the day, whatever that was. He's an incredible salesman, so he would get people to invest in these things, borrowing money from them. The deal would fail every single time, and then he wouldn't be able to, the creditors would call our family, and Dad taught us how to fend them off. By lying, and then we would skip town and move to another town, and that's how I grew up. And I just want to say, it's not the way that you want to really your kids to grow up. And so we would do that in one city, and then we would go to the next city and hit the repeat button. And so that's the legacy that Dad gave us, and that lying actually I brought into my early teen years in a fairly significant way. Now, I'm not trying to be an emotional exhibitionist here. What I'm trying to do is, I'm going somewhere with this, so be patient with me on this. So Dad left a trail of bodies behind him, a trail of relationships that were broken. My parents finally divorced at the beginning of my high school years. And, you know, what ended up happening was we were all just devastated. We were devastated up until that point in time, but now they've divorced. We're heartsick. We're beat up. We're broken. And I had just recently come to Christ at that point in time. The Lord just sort of scooped me up in the midst of my family just really disintegrating, scooped me up and brought me near to himself. But interestingly enough, I got saved, I got my sins forgiven, but it didn't necessarily cleanse everything that was going on in my life, everything that I brought with me. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but you can have your sins forgiven and have this new life with God, but you can feel very old at the same time because you've got all these old dynamics that are coming up within you and that can actually exert a significant amount of power in your life. Those things that you inherited, those, and some of them I think are obvious, and other ones we're just oblivious to. But these kinds of things into our adult life. So fast forward 12 years, and I met and married a beautiful, incredible young woman named Becky. And we fell madly in love, and we got married in 7 months. Wouldn't recommend that, but it's what we did. And then after several years, Becky wanted to start talking about having a family. And as she initiated these conversations, I would basically say, you know, she's like, can we start, having kids? And I'd be like, what? I don't want to have kids. Why? Because I am terrified to be a dad. That I did not want to inflict on any kids on this planet the same kind of things that were inflicted on me. And I was really afraid that everything that was inside of me would basically dictate what would be. And I, you know, if you're raised by wolves, then you tend to parent like wolves, you know. So and so that was what was going on. But sure enough, Becky didn't give up. She continued to knock. We continued to practice, and then before long, Daniel came along. And during Becky's pregnancy, and the nice thing about having 9 months of gestation for before a child arrives, is that you have a chance to deal with some things that are inside of you regarding the arrival of this new person in your life. And I realized that I was going to have to start dealing with some of these demons that plagued me, this baggage that I brought from my family. And it wasn't just fears. There were all kinds of different stuff, and I knew I had to start working on it, and I needed to start working on it fast. I needed to break the cycle of these things that I brought with me into my marriage and then into my family. Does that make sense so far? So that's just sort of setting the context that we all bring, no matter how good our families were, our families are imperfect, and we are all bringing baggage from those things into our adult lives. Now, I don't want to in any way disrespect the parents that perhaps you're even sitting with, but your parents did the best job they knew how, but it was imperfect. Would you agree with that? Right, it was imperfect. I'm considered by many a very good father. I am not even close to being a perfect father. And I know full well what I brought to the table and what I haven't. So what I'm not trying to do is to disrespect any of our families, but what I am saying and what I run into with premarital couples all the time is I usually sit down with a premarital couple and say, so what kinds of things were really good about your parents' marriage and your family? And they will list those things, and then I'll say, so what kind of things don't you want to bring? And then they list those things, and they're all very quick to do it because generationally, we're very different. Do you know what I'm saying? That generationally we're like, well, my parents did this and this and this, and we're certainly not going to do that, or not going to do this, et cetera, et cetera. But the big idea that I want to spend this next amount of time talking with you about this morning is that breaking the family cycle of sin and brokenness, that's what we're focusing on so that we don't give the next generation, or so that we can give the next generation a solid footing for the future. So I want to take this in two messages. This morning I want to talk about breaking the cycle. Next week, Father's Day, I want to talk about giving the blessing. Make sense? Breaking the cycle, giving the blessing. Now, why is this important? Let me summarize it in a very simple way. Broken people make broken people. Think about that for a moment. Broken people make broken people. That you can be a Christian, and I was a Christian, and I was still broken, and I was behaving, if you will, brokenly and sinfully in many ways, but not all the brokenness is sinfulness, and not all sinful, well, all sinfulness creates brokenness. And so here's a little bit of a backsplash in terms of what this looks like. I grew up in a family where there was lots of anger and there was lots of lying. And those things came into my life. We had consistent bouts of poverty. Everyone was pretty tightly wound. Fear and worry penetrated the surface of everything except for in my dad, who was blissfully in denial of everything. And so dad and his con man stuff basically put us all in unsure footing all the time. We were all insecure, and dad broke every promise that he ever made to me. And so those things, they leave a mark. Our family was also, in the midst of all this, incredibly unforgiving, critical, and judgmental. It's amazing how you can be so broken and still judge everyone else in that. And so our family blew apart with a divorce, and let's just put this out there. I had baggage. And Becky married this guy that looked really, together, and not knowing that I just had this, all of this stuff that I was dragging with me into relationship with her. And so basically we all come into this world without a lot of stuff, a sin nature, yes, but over time life breaks us. We come to Christ and Jesus begins from the inside out to challenge things, and he starts saying, you know, that old thing, I want to deal with that old thing and that old dynamic in you. And that brings us to our passage today, Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is trying to help people understand that God has done this amazing thing, all of these amazing things in chapters 1 through 4, or 1 through 3 of Ephesians. Then he begins to move in chapter 4 into the practice and all the implications of that. And he says this in verse 22 of chapter 4. He says, "So get rid of your old self, which made you live as you used to, the old self that has been that was being destroyed by its deceitful desires." So you and I have these desires inside of ourselves that have a deceitful or deceiving kind of effect, and those things we have been delivered from. He said, "Your hearts and minds must be made completely new, and you must put on," and he's using this sort of garment language, "you must put on the new self, which is created in God's likeness and reveals itself in the true life that is upright and holy." So in this passage, we see that in Jesus, we're new and we're being made new. And at the same time, God is dealing with a lot of old stuff and residue from our lives before. Does that make sense so far? So all of us have got this dynamic inside of us. There's not a single one. Now, some of these things that are part of our old life that God is addressing, some of them need to be taken off like a garment. We just need to jettison them. Other ones of those things need to be taken care of within ourselves. I would dare even say that there are some things that we might even need to go get some professional counseling on, and I have. So I'm an advocate of that, obviously. My wife's a therapist, so obviously I believe in that. But I want to say to you this morning that you and I need to deal with these things, or else we're going to bring them into our adult lives and inculcate our families with them. Now, I instinctively knew by looking at people over the years that you could not get rid of some of these things or most of these things by dealing with them directly or going right after them. You know, it's like, well, I don't want that. What I saw was basically people said, I don't want that going on in my life, so I'm going after it. And they go hard after it, and because there's so much judgment in going after it, that the thing has a boomerang effect and comes back on them, and that the thing they don't want to be like is the very thing that they're like. And so I recognize that as we're going after these things, that there's a boomerang effect with judgment. And it's what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged." You're igniting the judgment cycle. And the standard that you use in judging is a standard by which you yourself will be judged. And so to break the cycle, and this is the first blank that goes on in your bulletin, to break the cycle, I believe that we need to be intentional but indirect. It's what Jesus is doing when he's telling parables. He's being intentional. He's slipping truth in from the side. Actually, the way that literary people call it is they say, tell it slant, that you're coming in from the side rather than on indirect assault. And so in breaking the cycle, I have found that coming in indirectly is better. And that is to say that instead of saying, I'm going to not be like Jack Branch, which means I'm going to be like Jack Branch, I'm going to take care of the reasons why I would be like him, telling it slant, coming in from the side. Makes sense so far. All right, so with that in mind, then I believe that we need to then identify the family cycle. And this could be a scary thing for a lot of us, but I think it's important for us to identify the things that we've experienced in our families that we simply do not want to bring into our new families with. And I had many of them. As I said before, my family was disconnected and distant. There was not a lot of affirmation coming from Dad except for when I performed well, and so I performed well. I performed well, and I became very performance-oriented. There was not a lot of touch going on and affection in our household. There was discipline, but I was disciplined in anger and in fury, and badly so. You get the drift of this, right? I'm giving you an example. This is not emotional exhibitionism, but it is simply saying that these are the kind of things that we inherit. And what's interesting is that kids are very porous. They really soak up everything. And as I said before, kids are incredible observers and terrible interpreters. And so they will absorb all of these things from us. And so I want to ask you quite simply before we get into the solution side of this, what is it that you don't want to bring with you? I want to ask you to think. Think. Now, the Holy Spirit is stirring the pot right now. And I'm quite comfortable with that because, well, it's been practically my entire life. But the Lord will gently say, hey, let's deal with this. He won't say, let's deal with everything. Because if he did, you'd go crazy. But what is it? What is it that you don't want to bring with you? Now, to be a good parent, I believe that it's important to be a good and godly parent. It's going to be really important to let and yield to our Heavenly Father's love and let Him replace these old images and expectations. And in truth, to parent well, we must let the Lord reparent us. That the Lord and the Father's love reveals something very different about how love works. And that love is the directive that continues to fuel our own lives because we are loved, and we love because we've been loved first, and we continue to love because He continues to show us love. Not just a one and done. Yes, the cross revealed a love in the most powerful way, but that Lord has not stopped revealing love to you. Over and over again, as we sing these songs, there'll be a time in a song that you actually sort of melt. That you'll come to a place where you'll sing a line, and the truth of that will pierce your heart, and you will melt at that point in time. That's your Father's love. That's the Heavenly Father loving you. And when you're loved by God, you melt. Even you super macho NRA men. You know, you gun guys. You gun guys, you still melt. You melt because that's what the Father's love does to us. It melts us. And so this is how Jesus said it, and this is His prayer. And so this is God praying to God in John 17. But Jesus said, I have made you known, Father. I have made you known to them, and I'll continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me, so whatever love that Jesus and the Father are sharing, that love would be in them, would be in you, every single one of you. That love would be inside of you, and that Jesus Himself would be inside of you. This is, if you will, the highest order of discussion between God and God. And this is God's desire. He wants to reveal love in you and consistently in you so that what comes out of you is loving as well. And so we love because we are loved, and we parent out of love because God has reparented us in a pure and a much more pure sort of a way. My wife put it this way. It all comes down to replacing your father's image and expectations with God the Father's. Allowing the old to pass away and letting the new transform you. Letting the new transform you. Now for some of you this sounds like so much psychobabble, but it really isn't. What we're talking about here is that the love of God is really the game changer. The love of God is the game changer. So how do you do it? How do you break the cycle? I want to suggest four things. I know that there's a lot more than this. But I'm observing from what I've done. I've gone at this intentionally. I've sat and reflected over these last, 10 weeks since Dad died. I've sat and reflected because the kids have said, Dad, what did you do? And I said, well, I'm not sure exactly what I did, but I kind of instinctually sort of started to do some things because I knew I didn't want to be like Dad. But you know as well as I do that there are times, if you're an adult in this place, there are times when you say something and it's exactly what your parents said in that similar kind of a situation, and you just were like, oh no, and everything slows down. Oh no. And you start wanting to backpedal. What the heck? I didn't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. God, and you might just do the, I don't want to be like that. But beating your head is not one of the things that I'm going to suggest. Just don't think it works. Sometimes when you're frustrated, maybe. So what do you do? Well, firstly, we must forgive our parents. There has to be forgiveness there. Everyone. Everyone must forgive. Now, forgiveness is the thing that breaks the prison bars. It's like when someone does something against us that hurts our feelings, it's like every time, it's like, well, they do something, we're like, well, I didn't like that, and we gang, put a bar down like that, and well, they hurt us again, well, I don't like that as well, gang, you know, and put another bar, and that too, and bam, and bam, and bam, and then you close the door of the thing, and you lock it, and you throw the keys out there, but you're in prison. It's your prison. It's not theirs, it's yours. And that's what bitterness does to us. And that's especially at work in families. And it's what keeps the family patterns going. It's the fuel to the fire. And so God says, I want you to tear that down by forgiving. Now that doesn't mean, as Kevin so well put it several weeks ago, that we're ignoring the hurts. We're not ignoring the hurts. In fact, we're taking a full survey and looking at the hurts as they really are. And then in full view of that, we are choosing to release the resentment and to erase the offense. Forgive them. And this is how Jesus put it. It's very simple. Actually, this is Paul writing, but this is Jesus' heart. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The key word here is as. Just as. You have a model. How did God forgive you? That's how he wants you to forgive others. Now, if you want to be really stingy, you need to be careful. Because that's not how you want God dealing with you, is it? No. And so the scripture very clearly says that we need to forgive, and we need to forgive in a God-like way, and I would say even a God-empowered way, because I don't think we can do it in our own strength. But hear me clearly. Bitterness preserves the cycle. Forgiveness breaks it. Forgiveness breaks it. So who do you need to forgive today? Bitterness perpetuates the cycle. Forgiveness breaks it. Secondly, identify and replace bad behaviors with good ones. Identify and replace bad behaviors with good ones. You cannot get rid of a bad habit. You can only replace it with another, hopefully, good habit. But there's no way to get rid of a bad habit. I don't know if you've ever tried that. I'm just not going to do that anymore. And you find that you just actually end up taking on something else, and it's impossible. You have to replace a bad habit. So for me, lying was the norm. I was a pathological little liar. I would go into elementary school and tell of all the great exploits that our family had been on, and it wasn't just the imagination of a little kid. I was taught to lie from my very earliest years. And I had to replace that lying with truth telling. And so my life is, if you will, a redeemed, transparent, kind of goofy, doofy sort of life. But for me, I have chosen the way of truth-telling and transparency and honesty because lying is so abhorrent to me. It's such a thing that I want to get rid of. And so I have replaced that with truth-telling. I was bereft, that I was missing touch. And I'm in the languages arena, I'm a high physical touch guy. I think you probably know that because I touch all of you. But I replaced this chasm of needing touch with touch, and I touch everybody, and I love them. And my kids, I disciplined them, but I put my hands all over them. I had my hands on them all the time. At one point in time, one of my best friends in Boston, you know, his daughter's coming. She's trying to sit. His little daughter. She's trying to sit in his lap, and he's like, "No, no, no, I don't want that, and I don't want that." And I'm like, "Jim, if you don't give her affection, somebody else will." You could just see the gears. You know, hey, Sarah, come over here and sit in my lap, you know. And he just had his hands all over it because you get that idea. That I was bereft of touch. I needed touch. I give touch, and I continue to give touch. Dad was gone a lot. I made sure that I was home a lot. Do you hear what I'm saying? That you have to replace bad behaviors with good. And so Colossians 3 puts it this way. put on the new self. Some of those bad behaviors need replacing, and so you've got to put on the new ones. And it's an intentional thing. And I dare say that if you want to know which ones you probably need to work on, ask your spouse. Because they know better than you do. And I'm going to do that when I get home, and I know it's going to hurt. What are some bad behaviors in your life that need replacing? Third, we cannot do this alone. You simply can't. We need partners. We need people who will partner with us. Beck was my partner. Other ones of you have been a partner. I think it really does come down to this. It takes a village. It does take a village to be a good parent. You need people who will support you and who you can go to and say, I don't know what to do. I'm pulling my hair out. See, it's already happened. This is parenting. But the reality is you need people that will walk alongside of you without judgment. Without looking at you and going, you're such a lame parent. What's wrong with you? Instead, to have people that are like, we just want to pray with you. We want to be with you in this confusing time. We want to, when your alien abducted daughter hates your guts and says so. You need people to stand with you. Tony Chernus was one of those people that stood with me. He said, Bob Hanna's going to come back. And I'm like, I am not seeing it. And he believed when I didn't have the belief even in myself. And she came back. Oh, did she come back? Oh, did she come back? And so you need partners. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. In the Cain and Abel scenario, you've got, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that question is, absolutely. You are your brother's keeper. And you and I are called to bear the burdens of each other. I, as the pastor of this church, I'm not called to carry all of your burdens. Let's just be clear. But every person, look at the people in the row next to you. Those people are to be around you to be able to help you bear your burdens. That's how this works. And in the parenting adventure, you and I need partners that will walk with us. Some people that say, hey, could you give me a different angle about this? I is there a different way of thinking this? Because this is the input and I keep on doing this and it isn't working. And these are family cycles, remember? We keep on doing the same things, expecting different results. That's called what? Correct. That's Peter Drucker. It's not the Bible, but still true. And then fourthly, when you fail and or sin, humble yourself. Repent and apologize. This is money in the bank. Seriously. As with anything that's worth doing and anything where there's a lot of learning, there's going to be a lot of failure. And in parenting and in being a good husband and a good parent, all of these things, they just take a lot of work. And so when we fail, we make it right. You've heard me say this before. Apology has three pieces. I'm sorry, and to be truly sorry. I was wrong. Now we're getting harder. Would you please forgive me? Now, how this worked as a parent was when I would discipline, my kids would do something, and I would get mad. And I would say, for one, you made me mad, but honestly, nobody can make you mad. You choose it. There's always a choice. But I would get upset, and I would discipline them out of anger. And I would, then the Holy Spirit would go, psst, psst, hey, let's don't go this direction. Oh, I get it. And so I would repent with the Lord, and then I would go to the kids. And if I spanked one of them out of anger, then I would just say, look, I was wrong. I was mad. Now, that doesn't excuse what you did, and it doesn't, and it makes it kind of an interesting discussion, because you have to say, I was wrong in how I disciplined you, but you needed disciplining, and so we're going to continue to go on that track. This is how this works, but I was wrong in that whole thing, and so my kids, you know, routinely saw me humbling myself, and so what do they do when they do something wrong? They humble themselves. These things are caught more than they are. And I can say this, and I'm sliding into home plate here. I can say this, that over the years, as the kids have become adults, and we've had these discussions, they have been tear-filled discussions of, because I have said, I'm so profoundly sorry that I, you know, that I influenced you this way in your life. And the kids are like, well, Dad, that happened, but think about this and this and this that you actually did in my life. And I'm this way because of you, and it's what you did, and your consistency, your constancy in that built these things into my life. And we have had these very honest discussions, and we'll continue to have these honest discussions. As the kids become parents themselves, then they'll be talking to us about this stuff as well. And I'll have to say, well, I got this wrong, but here's the direction that you probably want to go, because I have learned a thing or two. But our relationships have become so tight, so transparent, so intimate, and so close and personal, because we're willing to humble ourselves and say, did that hurt? How badly did that hurt? Would you please let me know that? And by knowing that, then I have a chance to build a bridge. I have a chance to humble myself, and I have a chance to hear them and hear their heart. And when they're heard, there's a bridge that's built. They're heard and understood. And now we have really good transportation, or at least a good pathway to go across in this whole thing. And it's built really solid relationships that we continue to walk on. But these things are available to all of us. Now, some of you are thinking, well, my parents were perfect. Well, if they were, all right, but I wasn't. I didn't bring any of that raw material into the equation. Not a single bit. And most of us, it's that way. And then the rest of us, the rest of you that are, you know, on the more together scale, I can say this to you, the other people that are like me, they need you. But they don't need you to assassinate them with a scripture, but to be there with them in the trenches and say, oh, that's so, so painful. I'm so sorry. And cry with them. And encourage them. And love them. And help them break the cycle. Make sense? Let's stand up. Father, when any of this kind of truth comes out, it pricks something in some of us and hits a really tender spot inside of us. And so in those people, Lord, that this morning, this has really hit something very tender inside of them, and I dare say broken. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in. Comforter, advocate, come in. Come into our lives and show us where you're inviting us to break the cycle and to leave a godly inheritance, to give a very forgiving and humble and bold and fearless kind of legacy to the people that come after us. But Lord, this means dealing honestly with some very tender, broken, and maybe even hard places in our lives. And so I ask you, Lord, that would you give us strength and power to forgive, because we need your strength and your power to forgive and not really take. We're going to need you, Holy Spirit, to give us enough boldness to start building those bridges and having those conversations that need to be had. We're going to need you, Holy Spirit, to empower us and strengthen us so that we can humble ourselves and actually repent and reconcile. But this is your way. And so I pray, Lord, that you would, like a gentle bit of current coming in from the ocean, that you would come in and that you would start washing, and you would, the waves would go back out, and then you would, the waves would come back in and wash some more, and then go back out and wash in, come in and wash some more. I pray, Lord, that you would give us revelation of places where we're not seeing things that need to be broken because it's all we've ever known. Would you give us a bigger and better vision? Jesus, the relationship that you had with the Father, that's our model. That would be their perfect parenting. So we ask you that you would school us. School us, Lord.